sad way to start this morning, but I love that. And I think it has got a lot to teach us this morning, but I am going to speak from the Bible. But just hold that one in your mind for the minute. We're going to be reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus said. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Amen. Thank you, Lord, that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish what you purpose. Amen. Not what I purpose, but what you purpose, Lord, this morning. Amen. So Nicodemus, who is he? He's a religious man. He's a Pharisee. He's educated, we can tell that from his Greek name, and he's influential. He's a ruler amongst the Jewish community, and he comes to see Jesus at night. Now, why does he come at night? Is it because he's scared of what his mates will think, or is he wanting time uninterrupted with Jesus because he really wants to understand a little bit more about who this man is and what he's doing? He just wants to get his head around it. So he starts off and he says, "We know you're from God because you couldn't do these miraculous things you were doing if you weren't." So Jesus answers that statement with a statement, and they seem completely disconnected, completely unconnected. "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Bizarre. But what Jesus is actually saying to Nicodemus is, actually, Nick, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't know. You see the miraculous signs, but you don't know who I am and what this is all about. Because Jesus wasn't just from God. Jesus is God. And he is the Messiah, the one the Jews were looking for, and they didn't recognize him. So Nicodemus sees the miraculous deeds, but he doesn't see. He doesn't get it. He doesn't really perceive or know what's going on. And the Jews believed that their identity as Jews guaranteed them a place in God's kingdom. So what Jesus said was a complete and utter shock. Like Buzz being told, "You're a toy, you can't fly." And you saw the look, the expression on Buzz's face in the clip. And you can just imagine, can't you, Nicodemus going, "I can't get my head around this. What are you on about?" And Jesus is saying, "You aren't going to see God's kingdom unless you're born again." Now, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been coming to church for forever, since Sunday school, for as long as you can remember. And maybe you were born into a Christian family, people who you know love Jesus. And you're kind, you're a nice person. What more could there possibly be? But Jesus says, you must be born again. You can't get much closer than that connection of birth between a mother and a child. You really can't. So I think it's really interesting that Jesus uses this image of being born of the Spirit. It's that really, really close connection to God. Jesus says no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And that's the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people think about the kingdom of God as being heaven, pie in the sky when you die. But actually Jesus says, I'm here and I'm announcing the kingdom of God in and through my ministry here on earth. He was doing the stuff that the kingdom of God is all about. He was preaching the good news to the poor. He was proclaiming freedom for the captives. He was recovering the sight for the blind. He was releasing the oppressed. He was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. He said, this is fulfilled today. Not down the line when you've died and risen again and all the rest of them gone to heaven. It's now. This kingdom is, I'm calling it in now. But it's for now and forever. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you can only really see it when you're part of it, when you're born of the Spirit. That's when you'll see it. Your fleshly birth as a Jew does not guarantee you that you will be part of the kingdom of God. Like Buzz, you can have all the gadgets and all the packaging, but it counts for nothing. But poor old Nicodemus, he's really having his brain bent now. He said, well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? Ouch. I'm glad that it was only £7.13 for me, and that was more than enough. And he's now 6'3", so, you know. And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth, something God does in you. It's not by your own efforts. It's by grace. It's a free gift to you. You just have to accept it. But Nicodemus is really confused, and I love it. It says, you shouldn't be surprised that I say to you, and I love the old version, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Marvel not. It's a lovely old word, isn't it? Remember the Marvel comics? Wow. But that's what Nicodemus is doing. You can imagine his face is going, almost bursting. I just don't get it. So Jesus offers a different picture. He offers the picture of the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see its effects. And you'll see the kingdom of God in people who are born of the Spirit. Yes. Because God's Spirit lives in them. It's really quite straightforward, says Jesus. But you guys won't accept it. I'm telling you the truth. You've seen it in front of you. That was your starting point, Nicodemus. But it wasn't just the miracles that you were seeing. It's the motivation behind the miracles. God's love, his compassion, his justice, the kingdom principles. So you've seen me doing the kingdom of God, but you haven't really seen it for what it is because you aren't being it. You haven't been born again. A bit like trying to tell a non-swimmer what swimming is like, or someone who's never seen a plane before, that it will get on board and it will fly you to the other side of the world. You have to actually experience it for yourself. My swimming doesn't make you a swimmer. My being able to swim doesn't make you a swimmer. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus actually is, I am your Messiah, your Saviour. Nicodemus still isn't getting it. Okay, so Jesus goes back to something that should be really familiar to Nicodemus. And he goes back to the Old Testament and reminds Nicodemus of the time when the Jews rebelled against God and poisonous snakes came into the tent where they were living. And they realised that they'd done wrong against God and they said, Moses, we need God to forgive us. How are we going to do that? So Moses holds up a bronze serpent. Bronze stands for justice and the serpent stands for sin. And all the people had to do was look at the bronze serpent and they would be spared. Sounds reasonable. Some still chose not to do it. Doesn't make sense. Why not? But they chose not to. And then Jesus says, Nicodemus, I am going to be lifted up. Like that snake, I am going to bring justice. I am going to be the thing you can look to and be saved. I am your Messiah. I am the Saviour. I'm it, Nicodemus. I'm the real deal. I am bringing the kingdom of God. I am the Messiah, and it is because God loves you that I'm on this rescue mission. And he says, anyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Believing in me brings that rebirth. You'll be born again. You'll be new now, a new creation, a different type of life, now and forever. I think it's really difficult to explain that because there's a depth and a quality to the life, not just a length to the life. It's multidimensional. The Bible describes it in John 10:10 as life in all its fullness. But you know, Jesus hadn't finished with Nicodemus yet. Poor old Nicodemus. His brain is absolutely fried by now. But Jesus goes on to say that my mission, my rescue mission, is for everyone, not just for the Jews. What? That's something, we're God's people. How can it be for everyone, regardless of their spiritual background and their religion and their culture and all the rest of it? I am here for everyone. You can almost imagine sort of like, blow one, boom, and then blow two, boom. Poor Nicodemus is just reeling. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this is my favourite verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's amazing. God loves us all. And he wants every single one of us to be saved. He wants us to be rescued from the darkness. He wants us to be part of his kingdom, the kingdom of light. And that's got to be good news, yeah? But if you were enjoying Nicodemus's mind-bending discomforter, just think on. The next verse says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You've been bitten by a poison snake. Here's the answer. Just look at it. I'd rather be bitten by the poison snake, not look and be rescued. Just don't get it. Just don't get it. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They won't come into the light because they're afraid their deeds will be exposed. And staying in darkness is, in many ways, what hell is. That's what hell really is. Staying in darkness. I started with Buzz Lightyear as a kind of picture about how we can think we're something when we're not. And how that's a picture, in a way, of needing to be born again. And this other thing about being in the darkness and not choosing the way is a limited analogy. But, you know, I work in a school and I'm a head teacher, and sometimes we get to the end of a road. I hate it, absolutely hate it, it breaks my heart. We get to the end of a road with a child where you've done everything you can to try to correct their behaviour so they can stay in the school and be part of the school community. And you've issued sanctions along the way, and you've given support, and you've tried to work with the family. You've done everything for the resource that you've got. And there comes a point where you say to the child, if you continue, you can't be part of the school anymore. You will be permanently excluded. And I know there's baggage and all the rest of it, so I said it's a limited analogy. But they choose to go on pushing those boundaries, and eventually they have to leave the school. But it's their choice. And that's heartbreaking. A couple of years ago, to celebrate a significant birthday, Jonathan and I went to Rome. We went to the Sistine Chapel, and those of you who know the Sistine Chapel know it's got the most wonderful works of Michelangelo. So the first of these, the one that everybody talks about, is this one, the creation of Adam. And there's God and there's Adam, and there's almost this connection in God's fingers. Can you see the little gap between God's finger and Adam's finger? And the sense is that Adam just needs to go ding, and he's got that connection with God, but God isn't forcing the connection. Wonderful. And everybody goes, ah, oh, it's amazing, it's amazing. And it is literally, it's huge, very, very impressive. But actually, that's not what I came away with. I came away with this one. And this is the judgment, the universal judgment. And it's very difficult to see the detail of it. But I stood in the Sistine Chapel and I wept. And the reason I wept is I didn't recognise Jesus in that picture. I didn't recognise him as kind of, go away, because I know Jesus is a God of love. Yes, he's a God of justice, but he is a God of love. And just as it breaks my heart every time I have to exclude a child, how much greater when God says, you're not part of my kingdom. Now that I know culturally a lot is going on in this picture that a lot of people wouldn't kind of take today. I mean, I was reading the history of the picture and I won't bore you with it this morning. But just that sense, I mean, some horrible images in that picture. And I just stood and wept and said, I don't recognise this God. I don't recognise this God. And those of you who know my journey know that I was brought up in a very strict church. And I actually became a Christian out of fear, not out of knowing God's love. I didn't want to go down there. I had got not much concept other than Jesus was a nice chap and he was my friend and he had died to save me and I really wanted to be his. I really wanted to be his because I didn't want to be there. And I grasped something of Jesus as a God of love, but I didn't grasp God as a God of love at all. I was scared of him. And yet he's one and the same. So having moved from that and really God doing a massive healing work in my life over the years, to see that in the Sistine Chapel just broke my heart. We cannot get away from the fact that there is a place where sin has consequence. And sin doesn't just have consequence down the line. Sin has consequence now. Yeah. If you aren't in the kingdom of God, you're in the kingdom of darkness. Yeah. And those things are in and around you and influencing you. And all the good stuff that God brings, because God gives it to everybody. We see goodness in and around us when we're not in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus could see the good things, but we don't get it because we're not part of it. And we're not growing into that. We're growing away from it. And I'm actually, Sistine Chapel thing, really, I did a Nicodemus on me, really bent my brain. And I found this book really helpful, a book by a guy called Timothy Keller called The Reason for God. And I just want to share a bit from here because this business over the judgment and hell I have really struggled with. And this guy, he opened a church in Manhattan, and which is a really tricky place to open a church because everybody thinks that the people that live there are very liberal and they won't the Bible, really. So he opened a church there, and this book is all about the questions that people have asked him over the years and the answers he's given. So I'm not saying it's an absolute, this is it, but I found it helpful. Ah, you may say, fighting an evil and injustice in the world is one thing, but sending people to hell is another. The Bible speaks of eternal punishment. How does that fit in with the God of love? I cannot reconcile even the idea of hell with a loving God. How can we address this understandable recoiling? Modern people inevitably think that hell works like this. God gives us time, but if we haven't made the right choices by the end of our lives, he casts our souls into hell for all eternity. And as the poor souls fall through space, they cry out for mercy. But God says, too late, you had your chance. Now you will suffer. This caricature misunderstands the very nature of evil. The biblical picture is that sin separates us from the presence of God, which is the source of all joy and indeed of all love, wisdom, or good things of any sort. Since we were originally created for God's immediate presence, only before his face will we thrive, flourish, and achieve our highest potential. If we were to lose his presence totally, that would be hell, the loss of our capability for giving or receiving love or joy. A common image of hell in the Bible is that of fire. Fire disintegrates. Even in this life, we see the kind of soul disintegration that self-centeredness creates. We know how selfishness and self-absorption leads to piercing bitterness, nauseating envy, paralyzing anxiety, paranoid thoughts, and the mental denials and distortions that accompany them. Now ask the question, what if when we die, we don't end, but spiritually our life extends into eternity? Hell, then, is the trajectory of a soul living a self-absorbed, self-centered life going on and on forever. All God does in the end with people is give them what they most want, including freedom from himself. So, there's a challenge for us all. Do we love darkness instead of light? Can you bring your actions your thoughts and your attitudes into the light, or would you be ashamed? If we're gods, we'll see a difference because we've been born again. But sometimes we do get a bit sullied, don't we? And we fall into those things of darkness. So if you've done something you're ashamed of, or it won't bear the scrutiny of the light, the remedy is to confess it, to own up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, own up to our sin, he is willing and able to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the wrong in us. And it doesn't need to be the great big things, like we think about the woman caught in adultery. They brought to Jesus to get him to stone her, because that was what the law said. And they, one by one, when Jesus said, you know, you is without sin, cast the first stone, and they all crept away. And he says to the woman, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. It might not be adultery. It might not be anything that you might think of as being particularly immoral, or that other people would flag up as a problem. But do you have a judgmental attitude? Are you selfish when you should be generous? You'll know what God is putting his finger on right now for you. Just confess it now. Don't make a big song and dance about it. Just confess it. Own up and ask him to forgive you. So the two challenges. Nicodemus. Maybe you're here as a Nicodemus. You must be born again. I don't get it. What's she on about this morning? But I know I need to do something. There's something in my gut that's saying I need to do something. For me, whenever God is really prompting me to do something, I get this amazing feeling of butterflies going, thinking, okay, all right, I'll do it. Maybe that's what you're feeling right now. But you've got to make a decision. There is no decision. To not make a decision is to say no. You've got to make a decision. It's like swimming. I can stand on the edge and I can watch the swimmers and I can know the science of flotation. But only when I let go of the edge and take my feet off the bottom will I ever be a swimmer. You might look the part, like Buzz Lightyear, all the trappings. But unless you actually are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God, now or ever. But no one, and certainly not God, will force you. Someone said to me when I was a kid, God's a gentleman. Says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. You can tell I was brought up in an authorised version of the Bible. But the truth is the truth. He will not knock your door down. He will knock and wait for you to open. Adam and God. That's challenge number one. If that challenge isn't for you this morning, challenge number two. Confess anything that is wrong in your life and stopping you being in God's presence because you can't bear the light to shine on it. We have been born again into the kingdom of light, and the darkness has no place there. Someone once said, and I think it might have been in this book or in a C.S. Lewis book, one of the litmus tests of whether you're walking with God is your attitude to the poor, because Jesus loved them. But there are other litmus tests. If the Spirit lives in you, you will be producing, or he will be producing in you and through you, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As a young Christian, because this is just how I am, as a young Christian, I used to score myself on those. How am I doing? But you know, as I read those out this morning, I know I need a bit of pruning, and I know I need a bit of fertilising on one or two of those. I need to confess that to God and ask him to give birth to that in me. But even as I get there, and this is the sort of thought spirals I go on. Yes, but it's not about works. It isn't about works. I wrote in the front of this book, learning to do this to please his heart because I love him. Because I'm his and his spirit lives in me, I do those things because I love him, not to earn his love. Take your feet off the bottom. Confess and come into the light where Jesus purifies us from all that is dark.